Good morning, High Point family. Thank you, Becca. That was awesome. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are so glad that you joined us for worship today. Before we get going, I just want to give a big thank you to the pastors and staff who made it possible for my family to get away on vacation for a few weeks. So the church is still here, so thank you. It was a sweet time for us to just visit with friends and family. We hadn't been back to visit them since we started here, so it's been almost 2 years, and it was a much needed break for our family and just a great time to see people that we missed and loved. But it was really good to get our feet back on the ground here in Texas, right? So I'm starting to become like y'all, right? Where you like other places, but you really just tolerate them. Right. And then you come back here and you're like, yeah, this is it. Right. Crystal and I are reminded often of how thankful we are to call this place home and just how much we missed our church family. So thanks again to all you guys for making everything happen. So I didn't have to get phone calls while I was away and spend some time with my kiddos and my wife and just enjoying that time. So Tuesday is Election Day. We are all so excited about what's coming. And I think, I shouldn't be sarcastic, but I can't help it. I think more than ever, though, my encouragement for us is to be a people who are fervent in prayer. I can't remember a time when our country has been more polarized, more divided, and even more angry at those who think differently or maybe even have different political views than we do or you do. And so I want to give us all a challenge today, a challenge to pray and not to pray that your will be done, but to pray that his will be done. Right? To pray maybe even for the candidate you didn't vote for. That's a novel idea. Instead of looking with them at disdain to say, Lord, let him be yours. Pray for the people in your community, your church, and your country that think differently than you do. I don't want us to pray that those who are in opposition to us would be harmed or wouldn't get what they wanted so we could get what we want. I don't want you to pray that your neighbor would suddenly come to their senses and think the way that you think about everything. I am calling you, brothers and sisters, church family, to pray for them with grace and mercy in your heart. Grace and mercy in your heart. Lord, give me the ability to say not my will, but your will be done. Even if that looks differently than you think it should. To pray that our next group of leaders, whoever they may be, and if you didn't know, church, the Lord himself ordains those leaders. We vote, sure, but the Lord orchestrates who he wants in those positions, and so we can then pray that they would have wisdom from the Lord. They would honor him with the way that they lead this country. And we would pray that our hearts would be softened for him, right? Because half the people in America are going to be angry on Tuesday. Half of us are going to be frustrated. That's coming. If you don't know it's coming, I'm telling you now, it's coming. So pray that the Lord would soften your heart, that he would give you grace and mercy to pray for those leaders, whoever they may be, and help you to see them as fellow children of God. Because no matter what their policies are, no matter what kind of people they are, they were created in the image of God, just like you and I. And so Timothy is told by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Look at what Paul tells Timothy, church, when he reminds him to pray for those people in authority over him. He says to pray for them first, and then be a peaceful, quiet people who live godly, dignified lives. This is good and pleasing to the sight of God. Right? So on Wednesday morning, you're going to wake up. And whether or not the candidate you voted for wins or loses, be a people who are at peace. Resist the temptation to slander our next president or the other political leaders. Don't slander them on social media or with your friends. Slander is not a character trait of a believer or a follower of God. Paul is telling Timothy, just keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. What good is it going to do to spout off like a pagan hateful, hurtful things? Church, it does nothing but further divide who we are as a nation, as a people of God. We need to know and trust that our God has everything under His control. There is not a person that is going to be elected that is going to be a mistake that God doesn't know about, that He hasn't already ordained. Think about that on Wednesday. And then live a godly and dignified life. One that honors Him with your very life. The way you speak, the way you think, the way you act, the way you treat other people. And entrust all of this. All of this. If this nation falls and God wills it, trust Him. If everything turns the corner and all this goes away, trust Him. Right? He never fails. He never makes mistakes. He loves you. And He loves those who think and vote differently than you. The same. So let's pray, church. We're going to pray for these coming days and weeks. And we're going to pray for our nation and just go to the Lord and say, Lord, not our will, but Yours be done. Would you bow with me, church? Heavenly Father, we want to first say that we trust You. You are a good and faithful God who is in control of all things. Nothing on Tuesday will catch You by surprise. And as polarized as we are and as difficult as this season has been on so many levels, Lord, we want to be a people who truly are a people of peace, who live quietly with godliness and dignity as part of our character traits of who we are. So, Lord, we ask today that You would guide us, that You would direct us into love for others, that You would guide and direct us as we struggle with maybe even trusting what's going to happen. Help us, Lord. Help us to put our faith and trust not in men, but in You. May You receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that is due Your name in this election and in the years to come. And may we be a people who honor You with all that we are and all that we do. And it's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, mini sermon finished. This morning, church, can I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? And can I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, please take one. We have some on the back table. They are yours. We want you to have the Word of God. We want you to bring your Bibles to church because it's valuable to hold God's Word in your hand. It's valuable to be able to cherish it as the precious gift of God that it is. To read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it. And there might come a day where the Bible might not be as available as it is for us today. Cherish it, church. We want this place, this time, to be God's Word for our hearts and our minds. And so, please, Read your Bibles. I can never say that enough. But as we've gone through the book of 1 Peter, we've been asking ourselves questions that only God can answer. And then we've been looking at the text of 1 Peter for those answers. And we've called our series, But What About? And today, we're going to ask the Lord, but what about shepherding? What about those who are in authority over us in the church? And Peter is going to write in this letter, in this 1 Peter chapter 5, about what those leaders look like, what their roles are, and what our response to them should be. T.W. last week shared with us the idea of suffering, and it's all throughout the book of 1 Peter, this idea of suffering. It's kind of the overarching theme of the book. And at the end of chapter 4, in verse 19, Peter writes, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You see, that's still on Peter's mind as he begins chapter 5. He begins with, So I exhort the shepherds. Because of all the suffering that's in the church, in our lives, our spiritual leaders need to be encouraged and reminded of the truths of these next few verses. And we're going to think about this idea of shepherding under four main ideas. We're going to talk first about the office of a shepherd. Not every church has shepherds, right? Maybe you've been in a church that has elders or deacons or just the head pastor's the guy. So is this just a strange thing that happens here at High Point Fellowship? Or is it a biblical office? And then we're going to look at the work of a shepherd. What are their responsibilities? What should they be doing as shepherds? What tasks have they been entrusted with? And then we're going to talk a little bit about the reward that God gives them for their faithful service. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how the church should receive the ministry of the shepherds. What is your response to those who are placed in authority over you? So today we're going to talk about the shepherds' office, work, reward, and reception. Now look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. This is the precious word of God. So I exhort the shepherds among you, as a fellow shepherd and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the shepherds. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Church, these first few verses remind us of the cost that is made by leaders who seek to lead others towards Christ. Their witness, their service to the Lord in this role will be costly. A shepherd for God's flock, God's people, will always have a target on their back. The world, the flesh, the devil, they are all looking for ways to destroy these leaders. Because they know if they take out our leaders, they can destroy a church. We've seen that happen time and time again. Pastors, shepherds, elders, they fall and the church goes into turmoil. The enemy knows that if they can scatter the flock, if they can sow division amongst God's people, and they can reduce the healthy group of Christians into a group of backbiting, broken people, that they can stop the advance of the church. They can do that by destroying the leaders that are among you. So Peter is giving some godly counsel to both the shepherds, the leaders of the church, and to the church body itself. Because we all need to hear these truths as we walk together towards Christ. So let's talk first about what is the office of the shepherd. Look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now we translate this word in the New Testament as shepherd or sometimes elder. Here the Greek word at the beginning of chapter 5 verse 1 is presbyteros, which is where we get the English word Presbyterian. Right? A Presbyterian church is one that is governed by shepherds or elders. That's all that means. The rest of the verse actually also uses the Greek verb poimaino, which is poimen, the noun. And that is exactly where we get our word for pastor. Pastor. A shepherd is also a pastor. Then he goes on to say that you should shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And the word there in that phrase is actually episcopal, which is where we get our English word Episcopalian, which literally means bishop or overseer. Right? An Episcopalian is one who is ruled by a bishop or an overseer. So the office of the shepherd, of the leaders of the church, should be someone who governs the church, shepherds or pastors God's people, and who exercises oversight as a leader. And all throughout the New Testament, these words elder, shepherd, overseer, and pastor are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. They are simply different names for the same office. And a church is not intended to be governed by some hierarchical structure of people who are not connected to the local body of believers. This is why, for me, the Pope doesn't work. Because God's intention is that the leadership of the church would be found within the church, within the own local church. It's autonomous. It stands alone from the people that make up this body of believers. A church should be governed by shepherds, by elders, by pastors who care for, guide, and build up that local church body. And the group of shepherds should be made up of people from that particular church body. Now that moves us to what is the work of a shepherd? What is that responsibility of these leaders supposed to be? And I actually love that how Peter kind of describes himself in relation to the office of a shepherd. Look how he describes himself there in verse 1. He says, "I exhort the shepherds among you as a fellow shepherd." Instead of throwing his apostolic authority around, Peter was the highest of the high, right? But he did not consider himself that. He wasn't a pope. He was a fellow shepherd with the local body of believers. He's telling the people exactly how he wants them to lead. Instead of leading them from afar, he wants them to come alongside the body, to serve as one of them, alongside them, shoulder to shoulder. A shepherd is a member of the church who serves together with those in the congregation. It's someone who stands with God's people, not just over them. And Peter gives them some really specific instructions, which were the same instructions actually given to Peter by Jesus after Peter failed so epically at Jesus' crucifixion. You remember the story? Remember, Jesus was being led away to be crucified, and it was Peter, paralyzed by fear, who denied his Savior 3 times. He told Jesus he would never turn his back on him. I will never deny you. Even if everyone else does, I will never. That same night, before the rooster crowed, we have Peter denying his Savior three times. It's probably the lowest point of Peter's life. It's the guy who made lots of mistakes. But after the resurrection, something incredible happens. One of my favorite stories. It's in John 21, and it's the risen Jesus goes to Peter and reinstates him in his role as a shepherd by asking him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And they have this back and forth over and over again. And what does Jesus say to him? Then feed my lambs. And again he asks, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You see, who is Jesus calling Peter to be? And what is Jesus calling Peter to do in his role as a leader in the church? Peter is to be a shepherd of the flock, to feed God's sheep with the Word of God itself. He's to tend to their needs with empathy and care and compassion. He's to protect them from the wolves, from false teaching. And he's to guide them and lead them to green pastures and quiet waters so that their souls might be restored. Church, this is the role of a shepherd. To protect and guide and to feed and nourish with the Word of God. And then look again at verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The love of praise, love of power, love of money are not things that a shepherd should be seeking. Should not be motivated by them. And they should take on their responsibility as a leader in the church willingly. Not because someone coerced them into doing it, but because they know that this is who God made them to be. They should want to be shepherds. Peter 3:1 tells us, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Look at that next phrase. He says, as God would have you. As God would have you. Are you motivated by people or are you motivated by what God wants? Literally, that translation can be according to God. Shepherd God's people according to what God wants. Not driven by a desire of praise but for men, but let God set the terms of your leadership. Do it for God's glory alone, according to His Word. He wants us to be cheerful servants who care for His precious flock. You see, the role of a shepherd, the role of a leader in the church, isn't to retain any glory for themselves. It is to constantly, faithfully give that glory only to Christ alone. Because He is the true shepherd, and we are those that He has trusted to care for His flock until His returning. So we point all the glory and all the praise back to Him who truly deserves it. The shepherds are not to be driven by the love of praise and should not be driven by the love of profit. But we are to shepherd, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Peter says instead of greed, generosity should be the default setting of a shepherd's life. Church leaders should not be lining their pockets and driving around in Jetstream, you know, whatever those crazy planes are. A shepherd should pour out their resources, their very life, their very selves for the care of the flock of God. If you're in it to make money, you've missed the mark. And thirdly, shepherds are not to be driven by the love of power. We are to shepherd, Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Notice carefully, Peter says there in verse 3, those in your charge. Earlier he said, to the flock that is among you. A shepherd lives among those for whom he's responsible. They are not set apart, not in that way. That means that a shepherd is to be with God's people, living their lives among them, connected to them, intimately responsible for their well-being. The sheep should know their shepherd so that when the shepherd leads them, the sheep are glad to follow because they have seen their shepherd's life. And it's a life that continually points them to Jesus. They have been an example of humility and godliness and grace. And they continually say, don't look at me, but look at me as I follow Christ. That was Paul's example. Paul actually told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You know how we lived among you for your sake. That's what every shepherd, elder, pastor should be able to say to the people of God that have been entrusted to their charge. You know how we lived among you for your sake. God has called us as leaders to be a loving example to the sheep. Now look with me at Peter's encouragement to these same shepherds in verse 4. He says, when the sheep Chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What helps motivate a leader when the work of ministry is difficult and filled with pain? What helps motivate us? What helps a shepherd or a church leader serve sacrificially and eagerly? Peter tells us that it's having a clear view of the promise of glory that will be ours when the chief shepherd appears. That is our great motivating factor. The glory that is to come. Church, can I tell you, all throughout the New Testament, the tension between suffering and the glory that is to come are the poles with which the entire Christian life is lived. Be good to learn this lesson at any point. The suffering of this world and the glory that is to come is the tension where we live. You see, Peter knew what it cost to follow Jesus. He was on his face time and time again, failure after failure, hurt after hurt. But as he followed Jesus with the cross in full view, knowing the suffering that was his to endure, he understood what it costs for us as followers to follow Jesus. And he's asking shepherds and pastors and overseers and bishops to carry exactly what Jesus has already carried for us in the cross. He's carrying for us both suffering and a hope for the glory that is to come. That is the reward. Suffering is a promise, but the glory that is to come is a greater promise. Paul actually tells us this in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worth comparing. Will suffering come? Yes. But it's a shadow of the glory that is to come, that is offered to us by Christ Jesus. Peter is telling our church leaders that being a shepherd is difficult and painful and costly. But despite the cost, God offers you something worth more than anything we've ever been called to bear. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So lastly, church, how does God call us to respond to our shepherds when they are here to care for us? Look at verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, all you older folks are thinking, "Oh, I'm off the hook." He says, "You who are younger." But what he doesn't mean is those who are younger in age. What he means is those who are younger in the congregation in relation to the biblical authority that God has placed over you. If you are not an elder or a shepherd, you are to be in submission to those leaders, subject to them. Peter tells us to respond to them with subjection and submission in all humility. We don't like this, right? This is hard. I want you to feel how countercultural Peter's words are, right? As Americans, we value, we prize our individualism and autonomy. We're do-it-yourselfers. But Peter is telling the church that individualism actually creates more pain in our lives because we're not in submission to who God has put over us. And it's even more difficult when suffering abounds. We are called to submit to our church leaders as a grace from God. As a grace from God. He ordained it that way on purpose. You see, when the flock follows the shepherd's leading, we see a beautiful picture of unity in our mutual submission to King Jesus and to one another. And even if our society is at odds and broken and fragmented, the church can hold together as one body under one head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by submitting to those that God has placed in authority over us. And that, church, is an incredible witness to our world. The church is the body of Christ. You are the very body of Jesus. And the shepherds that he has given you are his hands and feet that bring to you a reminder of his love and care for you. They're there as a gift, as a service to you. What an incredible God that we serve, who knew that we would need this kind of structure over our lives. There are those who are there for us, who serve us, who love us, as Christ does. And today, church family, I'm going to ask you to pray for your shepherds here at High Point. To pray for these leaders. These are the ones that God has called to serve you, to care for you, to be your example. So this slide is going to be up there while we pray. And I'd like you to just take a few moments and pray for them by name. You might not know them. I would encourage you to get to know them. They want to know you. But pray for them today. Pray for them that they would fulfill their calling with love and humility in their hearts. Pray for the Lord to be their strength and their shield and their guide, so that they can guide and lead us and direct us in these coming weeks and months. I have a feeling we're going to need it. So we're going to go to the Lord silently in prayer. Just pray where you're at. I'm not going to lead you, but I'm going to ask that you go to the Lord and thank him for these individuals. And then Tyler will close us with a word of praise. And we'll go from there. So let's bow together, church.